Well, good evening. It's a blessing to be here. My name is Kim. I'm one of the elders here at Lighthouse, and we want to welcome you to our service tonight. This is one of my favorite services of the year. I think part of it has to do, there's a certain stillness about this time, right? There's been so much busyness leading up to tonight, maybe in chaos as we get ready for the holidays. Tomorrow will again be kind of the joyful commotion of Christmas, but tonight, I think there's a certain stillness, right? Even driving here, stores are closed, family gatherings are wrapping up. If your shopping isn't finished, it's a little late now, so I don't even know if Amazon can help you. And so I enjoy coming together in reverent and yet joyful worship as we think about the faithfulness of our God in sending his son 2,000 years ago. The service is also special because you don't have to hear me preach, but instead we get to worship through music, listen to short devotionals and testimonies from some of the members of our church, yeah, as to the faithfulness of our Lord. And the hope is this: we just want to put the focus back on Christ. For the last few Sundays, we've been looking at different Christmas songs that we sing to remind ourselves of what Christmas is really about. And the point isn't just to study them and to learn about them, but to encourage us to again to turn our gaze to Christ. And that's our hope this evening, that as we look again to the Christmas story, as we hear testimonies of God's faithfulness in people's lives, that it'll be an encouragement to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to really think about him and how good he is to us. And so before I pray and we begin in worship, let me read to you from Matthew 1, which is our passage that will kind of guide our evening. Matthew 1, 18 through 25 says this: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from the dream, woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. We love you. And Lord, as we gather this evening, may your son be the focus of our attention and our adoration. I'm sure for many of us, it has been such a busy season, so much to get done, so many good and great things, but so much busyness as well. And so tonight, Lord, let our souls rest in you. Through the singing, through the word, through the testimonies, may your faithfulness be the focus of our attention and the peace of our hearts. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. Have you ever asked a child to help you with something and they simply weren't on the same page as you? It's amazing how children and even adults are all equipped with this three-letter word: why? Why do you want me to help you? Why do you want me to do this? Why do you want me to do that? Well, asking why isn't always a bad thing. Sometimes why shows a curiosity, a genuine interest in something. As we celebrate Christmas, my prayer is that you would have a genuine curiosity about why Jesus came. Why did you come, Lord Jesus? Matthew 1:21 says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Why was Jesus born? For he will save his people from their sins. The reason why the angel told Joseph to give the baby the name Jesus is because the baby was born for a specific purpose. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jesus was born so that one day he could save his people from their sins. What are our sins? Our sins are our thoughts and our actions that don't meet God's perfect standard. See, God created us. And because he created us, Each one of us is called to live to his perfect standard. Now, I don't think I need to argue with you that we all fall short of that perfect standard. Because God created us, he gets to make the rules, and he also gets to make the punishment. And the Bible says that our punishment for breaking his rules, for rebelling against him, is an eternity in hell, suffering punishment. Our story could end there, but because God is gracious, because God is merciful, the story goes on. Rather than leave us in our sins, God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin 2,000 years ago, to save us from our sins. Jesus was born so that he could die. He could die a painful and humiliating death on a cross. He died to pay the penalty for our sins so that we might be forgiven. The Bible says that if we will place our faith in Jesus Christ, if we will believe that his death and resurrection pays for our sins, we will be saved. Forgiveness, a clean slate, our sins remembered no more. That's why Jesus was born in this world. That is the reason for the season. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have hope. Hope of forgiveness. Hope of reconciliation to our God. And hope of eternal life in heaven. Jesus saves us from our sins. At this time, I'd like to call up Gary and Julie Wong.
Okay. 2016 was a year that God taught me about being faithful and finding joy in our Lord. Starting January 1st of 2016, I went from being a full-time pediatrician with a full practice to a per diem physician working 2 days a week. For a while, I had been feeling a burden to be home more with my two boys, Nathan and Jeremy. I wanted more time to shepherd them and to simply be more of a mom to them. However, we were wary of the financial impact of that step. Therefore, we were waiting for the right time to make that transition. But when God opened a great job opportunity for Gary at Mercedes, Gary and I decided to proceed with my plan to stay at home more. I had mixed feelings about the change. On the one hand, I welcomed the relief from the stress at work. I was going to work early and coming home after dinner most days. I was physically and mentally exhausted a lot of the days and felt like I had very little to give by the time I came home. On the other hand, I felt insecure about my family's finances and losing patients' loyalty. I was resistant to having to live more frugally, and I was resistant to potentially giving up a career that I had worked very hard for. Furthermore, I was scared that I was not cut out to be a stay-at-home mom, not even part-time. I'm the opposite extreme of Martha Stewart. I'm not a good cook. I don't know how to bake cookies. I'm not a PTA mom type either. But despite my fears and doubts, I was convicted of God's calling for me to be faithful, to invest time in my family, and let go of my career. I can't say this past year has always been a smooth and joyful ride. I frequently found myself really occupied with housework, such as cooking, cleaning, and laundry, that I couldn't spend quality time with my kids. I often felt I could have contributed more to the family by working instead of staying at home. I didn't have all the free time to myself I thought I would have. And when I picked up the kids, I felt like I was in a constant rush to get them to finish homework, practice piano, get to soccer or baseball practices, and finally to get dinner on the table before Gary gets home. I wanted to shepherd the kids. I'd envisioned that I would discipline the kids way better than the nanny and the grandmas. Instead, I found myself feeling constantly impatient and angry with the kids. Spending more time with them only gave me more opportunities to be frustrated with them. It is apparent that God used this change in my life to expose my idols and sins. Giving up much of my income was a threat to my idol of comfort. But I learned that this past year that as long as I was faithful at stewarding my time for God's glory, He would provide. Fear of men was another idol that I had to slowly surrender. As I wasn't sure how my patients and colleagues would react to my lack of presence in the office. However, God was more than faithful as I got mostly positive and understanding feedback from patients and colleagues. I don't deserve any of this, but God has blessed me with the honor of working at home and at a job that I can minister to others and hopefully shine a light to the cross. Parenting has never been more challenging as I struggle with my own selfishness and impatience and anger. Most of the days I felt like I failed as a parent because I yelled or lost patience. But God constantly reminds me with His words that my patience is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It is Jesus' strength that renews me daily. It is the blood on the cross that saves me from my impatience and selfishness every day. He has given me the privilege and responsibility to love my husband and children. And His grace will continue to guide me as I try to bring up my children in the way of the Lord. Ultimately, I am trusting in God that He will reveal the gospel and the truth to them. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Gary, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to share with you about the ways that God has been gracious and faithful to my family in the past year. As Julie just shared, this year has brought a big shift in our family as she put her career on the back burner to focus on raising our two sons. It is such a blessing to be married to someone who is so sure of her identity in Christ that she is able to give up something that she poured much of her life training and preparing for. As Julie mentioned, this past year has brought a big change to my work situation as well. After 12 years at Toyota, I left and moved to another company. And we don't have time tonight to get into all the ways that God has used this experience to grow me, convicting me of my idols, lack of faith, pride, self-sufficiency, list goes on and on. Instead, I'd like to focus on one avenue by which God has showered me with His grace through all of this, His church. More specifically, God used many brothers at Lighthouse to walk alongside me in accountability, small group, and discipleship. These men supported me with encouragement, prayer, and when needed, healthy doses of accountability. One particular example of these faithful men is a brother that I first met in accountability. About 4 years ago, the two of us were sharing about the challenges of shepherding our families. I mentioned that I admired the way that he led his family and often wished that I could do the same with mine. In reply, he asked if I'd like to be counseled by him. He had never counseled anyone before, and I had never been counseled, so it was perfect. At the time, my image of counseling was that I'd share with him my problems, and then he would give me advice on how to fix them. Or perhaps we would read a self-help book on how to make a happy wife and obedient children. But however, from day one, the focus was on Christ, and the way of knowing Him was through the Word. This brother patiently taught me how to study God's Word systematically, draw out those hard questions, and find applications in my life, and pray through them. He did it with humility, love, and plenty of encouragement. As we studied God's Word together, I noticed that my motivation slowly shifted from wanting to know more about Christ academically to knowing Him personally. In knowing my Savior more, I felt His love more, and by His grace, the love flowing outward to my wife and my children grew. In a year since, we've gone through several studies together. I think one great example is during one of these, this brother faithfully wrote me an email each morning during the study to provide his insight and encouragement for the day's lessons. I still have these emails, and in fact, recently was blessed to study through them again with another group of brothers. How much this brother poured into me really came into focus during our Lighthouse retreat this summer. As we studied about what discipleship looked like, I was repeatedly reminded of all the ways this brother had invested in me in exactly the same manner. It was God's grace that brought alongside this brother to disciple me. Together, we've been through small trials and big trials, and God planned these trials. He planned all of them for my good. But more than that, He planned every detail of my discipleship years in advance so that He could build me up to face these trials, past, present, and future. Yet what spiritual growth I experienced is not because I'm a good student of the Word, or even that this brother is a great teacher of the Word, which he is. Rather, God's Word itself has all the power that is needed. Christ's victory at the cross freed me from my sins and put in me a new heart. God's Spirit opens up His Word to me and transforms me. I can add nothing to the equation except a humble submission to faithfully pursue Him, even when my sin tells me that I don't need Him. And that's why I'm so blessed and grateful that God has surrounded me with brothers here at Lighthouse to remind and encourage one another that truth. Thank you, and Merry Christmas.
Good evening. Merry Christmas. Every now and then, I would receive spam emails telling me that I apparently have a long-lost ancestor in Eastern Europe, mind you, who is incredibly rich and at the same time about to die. And fortuitously, I am the next heir to receive this ancestor's inheritance of like 25 million conveniently American dollars. And in order to receive the funds, all I need to do is reply back to this email with my checking and routing numbers. And so I do. Just kidding, I don't. Obviously, it was a scammer who just wanted to steal my money. It was an offer too good to be true, or even unrealistic to be true. And it was the kind of sentiments that the Israelites were often tempted to think. When the Israelites were threatened by famine, exile, enemies, and sin, God met His people with promises of salvation, provision, deliverance, and restoration. But when the Israelites suffered at the hands of their enemies, the promise that God would comfort them sounded too good to be true. When they were exiled, the promise that God would restore them sounded too unrealistic to be true. Often they ran into the problem of forgetting God's promises and faithfulness. And then we realize that we're in a place that isn't far too removed from them. When we suffer tragedy, the promise that God will be with us cannot sound more or less less personal. When we experience fear and anxiety, the promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us seems trite. When things aren't working out as they should, the promise that God cares for us is just too good to be true. Fundamentally, these statements really reflect the question of whether God will be faithful to us. But then we read a verse like Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. The first, where God makes promises in the Old Testament, He keeps and fulfills them in Christ. The first advent of Jesus is God saying that for no matter how many promises He has made in the past, all of them are yes in Christ. All the oaths and promises God makes to the Israelites and to us eventually have their fulfillment in Jesus. That Jesus has come in the flesh and even more to die for sinners means that God has made good on every single promise and will continue to be faithful for all of eternity. Therefore, the birth of Jesus and His eventual death and His resurrection prove His love and His faithfulness. What more can God prove than that? When your past experiences of neglect, disappointments, and betrayals attempt to challenge the love and faithfulness of God, the birth of Jesus continues to stand as the proof of His care and commitment to you. You know, what astounds me about this verse is that God will be faithful to a people who have time and time again rejected Him and spurned His love. The thing about the Nativity story is that we don't deserve God and His faithfulness. But because God fulfills His promises in Jesus the Savior, it means that God's promises aren't conditional or even unconditional. Jesus has satisfied and met God's conditions. Therefore, God makes promises contrary to our condition. No matter how terrible we are, because of Jesus, God makes promises to us and keeps them despite how we are. God is faithful to us despite our spiritual unfaithfulness to Him. And the climax of that kind of faithfulness, of that kind of loyalty, of that kind of love, reached its apex when, while we were still sinners, Christ was born and died for us. That is the glory and wonder of God's faithfulness to us. And so the next couple that we'd like to introduce to testify God's faithfulness in their lives is Jefferson and Eunice Romulo. And they're going to share a bit about how God has been immensely faithful to them through thick and thin. So please welcome Jefferson and Eunice.
The Lord has never failed to prove himself gracious and faithful, especially after my husband and I came to the U.S. from Japan more than 5 years ago. For the past 5 years, my husband was only allowed to work 20 hours per week during seminary, and I have never been allowed to work at all because of visa restrictions. But because of God's goodness and grace, we have always had food on the table, clothes to wear, a home to live in, cars to drive, and even enough finances to pay our monthly rent and other bills. Whenever we look back at how God has been sustaining us and providing for us, both our needs and wants, we continue to be amazed at how loving God is and how much he has bestowed on us. One of the biggest blessings we have received from him was in 2014, when after 13 years of marriage and much prayer, our dear daughter Laureus came. This past May, my husband finally graduated from the Master's Seminary. That too was such a tremendous blessing to our family. I witnessed how the Lord had grown my husband spiritually and in God's word, and how the Lord saw him through the good times and hard times being a seminary student. We were truly blessed to have been part of the seminary and Grace Community Church with solid biblical teaching and loving brothers and sisters in Christ up until this past summer. But God definitely knows what's best for his children. Although we were sad to leave and say goodbye to our Grace Church family, we are truly grateful to the Lord for bringing us here to Lighthouse. This is the first church we have been to and have been a part of that has so much emphasis and focuses on biblical counseling and clearly teaches about idols of our hearts and how much we need to make sure that the only one we truly worship and put our focus on is Jesus. Through these teachings and being part of a biblical counseling class, I myself have learned so much on what idols I have been fueling in my heart and what I can do to prevent that fire from becoming bigger. Through this, the Holy Spirit has been teaching me as well on how I can truly worship and love God so that I can love and serve others the way that Christ would want me to. Our marriage has also definitely changed for the better because now that we are aware of the idols in our hearts, we are quicker to confess our sins, forgive, and reconcile. There are many, many blessings and provisions that we have received from the Lord just this past year, and I'm truly grateful to God for them. But I am most thankful for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for his gift of eternal life and how he continues to sanctify me in his word and through the godly guidance and leadership of my husband and the church.
The rest of our time, I would like to elaborate on our journey to discovering our idols. Before Eunice and I came to the U.S. in 2011, one of our biggest prayers was for us to grow spiritually during seminary years and our time with Grace Church. Through the process of sanctification, though the process of sanctification wasn't without pain, and there were many moments I wanted to quit seminary, by God's grace, we persevered and we finished. For this, we are grateful to our God. I struggled a lot in seminary, especially in my studies. When the going got tough, the toughness just paralyzed me. I procrastinated. I easily got discouraged. I would even turn to blame shifting. I blamed my brain for how slow my mind worked. I blamed my wife, how I wanted her to be more supportive of me. I even blamed my past. I looked back, wishing my parents had done a better job raising me up. Quite often, my sins discouraged me in my walk with God to the point I doubted my calling in ministry and even my salvation. My various sins, though not necessarily grievous, weighed me down. I could stay in the pit for hours and sometimes days, and this affected my involvement in ministries and my involvement with people that included my family. I didn't know how to handle my sins effectively and biblically. It seemed I didn't really understand the joy of ministry. I felt like a hypocrite. This struggle carried on even after I graduated from seminary this year. I'm here to testify the goodness of the Lord for providing a way for me to deal with my problem, which led to a better handling of my relationship with others, especially my wife. I thank God for revealing my self-centeredness and self-righteousness. It all started around the end of spring with me looking for an internship position. You see, after graduation, we needed to find a church quickly or we had to pack up and leave for Japan. But thankfully, in June, God answered our prayers and provided Lighthouse. As you know, Lighthouse is a strong counseling ministry, as my wife mentioned. So I decided to finally receive counseling, which I should have done a long time ago. I essentially told the counseling department that I wanted to know how to walk and work joyfully in the Lord while battling my various sins. It's now been about 4 months being counseled by one of the elders here, and I would say that this has been one of the greatest turning points in my life and my family. I learned that the reason why the grace of God has become dull to me is that the picture of the gospel has been distorted by my love for my own idols. I know this is not something new, that is identifying and battling idols, but only recently did I ever understood the importance of this crucial step. I have had idols in my heart that left little space for worship for God. I learned that whenever I sin, there's always a deeper reason or desire behind it. Whenever I have a troubled, anxious, or worried heart, it is because deep inside I want something and I'm looking at the wrong place to satisfy my desire. To just give you an example, and I've asked permission from my wife, and she agreed for me to share this with you. When I feel disrespected by Eunice, whether or not she actually disrespected me, I get angry. I would argue with her, explaining how wrong she was. Normally, this would lead to a downward spiral where I am overwhelmed with my sins. But having learned how to handle the situation better and biblically, I learned that I should assess the situation carefully. I should ask in my heart, what am I wanting from her at this moment? This leads me to realizing that I hated the fact she wasn't giving me the love and affection I want. I basically want her approval and not the opposite. I learned that my idol is man's approval, and it's not just in the home, but even outside. And this is sin. The Bible teaches that God desires for man to look to his approval and not man's approval. Therefore, this leads me to confession, which eventually leads to repentance. This draws me closer to the cross, being grateful for Christ for dying for that sin. I am not saying that I have arrived. I am still growing and battling my idols. The counseling I have received over the last few months has been very helpful. I see my paths and patterns much clearer. I've always had the sword in my hand, which is God's word. The difference is, I now have night goggles, so to speak, to help me see in the dark clearer when my idols are threatened. I realize that there is really no point of pointing fingers at my situation or circumstance or my brain or my past or my wife or others, because the real problem lies not out there, but in my own heart. I am very grateful to God for providing Lighthouse to teach us more about the idols of the heart and worshiping God. This has led to a happier marriage and healthier relationship with others. Focusing on what Christ has done for me and not my circumstances led to a more joyful walk with God. Obviously, there's so much more Eunice and I are very thankful for, but because of time, this is all we can share for now. We are very thankful for God, for what God is doing for us, in us, and through us. Again, it is only by His grace we stand before you tonight. Apart from Christ, we cannot do anything that is worthwhile. We cannot do anything that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Because of the cross, we can. And therefore, we are blessed. Thank you.
seated. You know, when talking with another believer, or even may have said it yourself, when sharing about God's work in your life, there may have been the question that you've heard or asked, God, are you real? And it was usually faced in a moment of crisis or decision or suffering. God, are you real? And if so, where are you in my life? The Christian faith teaches that the God of the Bible is not a distant deity who kind of set things in motion and stepped away, or a powerless God who can't do anything, or even just the force, you know, kind of this spiritual kind of sensing or power in this universe. No, the Bible says that the perfect representation of God is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. The reason why is Jesus is the perfect representation is because Jesus is God. And there's a theological word to describe Jesus becoming a human, and it's called the incarnation. And this is what makes Christmas so special. And as we continue in our Matthew passage, we see this truth in verse 23. Verse 23 is actually a quote taken from the book of Isaiah, a book written approximately 700 years before Jesus' birth. And the verse was prophesying that God was going to rescue the nation of Israel, his chosen people, from oppression, and this promise would be verified when a virgin would give birth to a son. Verse 23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." All religions are based on the premise that people can do enough good things to reach God. But as we heard in the gospel, our sin always keeps us away from God. But Christianity is the only religion where God reached down and came to be with those who he was trying to save. Jesus' birth represents God walking with men and women in this world to personally witness the hardships of sin. Jesus came in order to experience and then die for men and women living in this world. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus is faithful in keeping his promises, and now Jesus is God with us. Think about it. Jesus experienced temptations as he became a human. Jesus experienced homelessness as he moved from town to town. Jesus experienced ridicule as people mocked his teachings. Jesus experienced rejection as people he was trying to save disregarded his gift of salvation. Jesus experienced false accusations as religious leaders spread them. Jesus experienced betrayal as Judas, one of his 12 disciples, turned on him. Jesus experienced loneliness as all of his disciples abandoned him. Jesus experienced pain as he endured the torture leading up to the cross and while on the cross. Jesus experienced brokenness as his father cut off the relationship and poured out his wrath on his son while on the cross. This is our Jesus. He experienced even death and all the pain that death brings. You know, our lives get into trouble when we start thinking that Jesus just doesn't understand my pain. He just doesn't understand my suffering. He's God, so he really didn't understand what I'm going through. Or maybe even just, I just can't trust him because he just seems like he's left me. We must remind ourselves, though, that when we begin to question if God is real, we must say, God is real. Yes, he is with us. Yes, he's in our everyday lives, from the smallest of the things to the biggest of things. Yes, he is here with me in the midst of everything I go through, because I can remember that God reached down to us when he sent his one and only son to be born. Remember Emmanuel, God with us. And to tell us of how life is changed when one lives with God, I'm going to call up Emmy Ito, who will share how God has been with her and be able to testify to that truth.
Okay, I'm clearly nervous. Good evening. My name is Emmy, like Pastor Gavin said, and I'd like to share about how God has been working in my life this past year. First, as a disclaimer, I get very nervous when I'm on stage. So I was actually ready to decline when I got the email from Pastor Kim with all these reasons of why I wasn't going to share. But actually, Pastor David came to our young adult group the very next day, and he listed out some excuses people make when they're asked to share their testimony. So they were all the same ones I had in mind. And at that point, I felt like God was telling me pretty clearly that all I had were excuses. So I think in this past year, God has been teaching me how to love him more, which in turn has helped me to love others better. Growing up, I was a very selfish kid. I was so selfish that an auntie from church helpfully told my parents that they should have a second child to help me learn how to share better. I ended up with two younger sisters, so I think God really wanted me to learn a lesson there. Unfortunately, I didn't really learn that lesson very well. I continued to live very selfishly, not wanting to be involved in the lives of those around me. And I would try to distance myself from people that I felt like would bring too much drama into my life. This self-centered living continued even as I started serving in church. I served because I wanted to serve God, but also largely because I felt like that was what was expected of me. As you can imagine, this did not lead to joyful service. Instead, I would be annoyed at having to stay late to help clean up, and meeting up with people felt like an obligation. I was struggling to spend time in the Word and feeling like I was lacking joy overall. There were other things going on at the time, with one of my friends from work losing her fight with cancer, as well as just feeling like there was too much on my plate with work. At the urging of some of my friends, I started taking biblical counseling classes and also started meeting up with a discipler. The self-improvement projects that were part of the biblical counseling class revealed sins in my heart that I had not realized were present in my life. My discipler and my accountability partner would check in with me to help me get back to reading the Word again. As I slowly started to get back to the Scriptures and the Gospel, the Lord began to work in my heart. The more I reflected on verses such as Galatians 1:10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." I realized that I was constantly seeking my own glory instead of God's glory. Knowing that I deserve nothing in my sinful nature, but God, because of his great love and his grace, he saved me. That made me realize that I deserve no glory, but instead should seek his glory. I repented of my sins and strove to remind myself of the gospel daily and spend more time in prayer. By God's grace, as my love for him increased, so did my heart towards those around me. What seemed before to be duties and obligations became times I looked forward to. I didn't even mind washing dishes, which is my least favorite chore. A friend recently told me that she knows I can share in both her sorrows and her joy. Honestly, that's the first time anyone has ever said that to me. And I know that's not from me at all, but God changing me. I am so thankful to God that he will continue his good work in me and that one day it will be brought to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Right now, during our last song, get the chance to sing by candlelight. So just a little word of instruction. The ushers will come down and they'll light the candle of the first chair, and then you'll in turn light the next candle. But if your candle is lit, just keep it upright and let the person who's lighting their candle tilt in yours. We just don't want any hot wax to spill or anything like that. So let's worship in this last song.
Just stand, please. Silent night, holy night, all is calm and all is right around young virgin. tender in my sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Shivers quake at the sight, glorious streams from heaven afar.
Heavenly hosts sing
hallelujah. Christ the Savior is born. Holy night, so